Going to open up the scriptures to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 22, read down to verse 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. We're going to look one more Sunday at what it means to be a Spirit-filled wife. We're taking that, again, from the command that Paul gives that we be filled with the Spirit. We'll move on to look at Spirit-filled husbands, Spirit-filled children, and so forth and so on. And it's this, again, this reality that to be a Spirit-filled individual is to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, to let the constant habitual influence over your choices, over your thoughts, be the Word of God. Why are we concerned about that? Because Ephesians 3 says that it's in the church that Jesus Christ should receive glory. Right, we're worried about the glory of Jesus Christ. We're worried about living our lives in such a way that it brings and points to the honor, the weight, the glory, the majesty of not just the work of God in us, but the person of God and who He is. And so we'll look today one more time at what it means to be a Spirit-filled wife, and then maybe even more in general terms, a few other things. So no matter what time period that an individual lives, we are all faced with certain questions. And one of the questions that every single person that's ever lived in any time period has faced is, what am I supposed to be? What has God called me to be? Or maybe if God's not even in the equation, what is it that I am supposed to be? As we think about that, particularly in relation to what it means to be a Spirit-filled wife or a woman, I'm not sure that there's a more politically or socially loaded question than what is a woman supposed to be, right? This is the time where I make enemies out of all the women in the church by telling you what I think you're supposed to be, right? Well, there are all kinds of answers to this question that the world gives, that the culture, that the society that we live in gives. What's a woman supposed to be? Well, here's a few answers. A woman is supposed to be everything that a man is and more. A woman's supposed to be independent, a leader in the workforce, a soldier, a size zero that competes with Photoshop supermodels that have been airbrushed, edited, and cropped out. Supposed to be a wife and a mother as long as it doesn't interfere with the more important ambitions that she has. A woman's supposed to be a man as long as he feels like a woman. We could go on and give all kinds of different answers to that question, but as you look at each of those are all voices and answers that you get from the current society that we live in. One of the obvious blaring questions that we ought to be asking ourselves is, how in the world could it possibly be that the self-proclaimed leading voice in women's rights and upholding the dignity of women can't even define what a woman is supposed to be and is not even sure if the whole idea of being a woman is not just some social construct that society came up with? That is the world we're living in, right? I mean, if you even got the highlights of some of the more liberal ideas in the debate the other night, it was loaded with women's rights, women's rights, women's rights, women's rights, women's rights. Now, let me say, if you weren't here last time, then you ought to go listen to that before you conclude that that I'm a male chauvinist that's not concerned about women's rights. But the point that I want to make is this whole idea of trying to figure out in our world and in our culture of what a woman is supposed to be is being shaped, formed, pushed by people who aren't even sure that women actually exist as women. Now, isn't that nuts? Isn't that crazy? When we come to the Word of God, one of the things that we see very clearly is that God, as we said last time, is a God of order. God has established roles, responsibilities. But God, as we looked at this morning in Psalm 1, God has blessed us with a target. He's blessed us with a standard. He's instructed us in what He's called us to be. He's given us a clear word from Him in a sufficient way for all areas of life. And as we come to this message this morning, really what we're looking at, and I'm going to do something I rarely do and give this an actual title, and the question that we're going to look at this morning is, what in God's name is a woman supposed to be? What's she supposed to be? What is it that God has laid out for women to be? Now, as we look into that and as we move into that, I want to ask a question. And it's the same question I'm going to ask whenever we get to the role of husbands and we get to the role of men. And it's based upon this premise, this reality, that the world and the flesh and the devil, which are active realities, right, in the world that we live in, the world system, the lust of the flesh, Satan, our enemies, they are very busy. And one of the things that they're very busy at is trying to answer one question about every Christian. You know what that question is? It's this: what's your price? What's your price? What will it take to get you to willfully ignore God's word? What's your price? Is it money? How much money would it take for you to willfully ignore God's word? Is it pride and reputation? What social status? What reputation would it take for you to willfully ignore God's word? Is it a standard of living? Is it a personal dream? What is it? Now, here's something that we all have to be aware of whenever we come to a question like that. The truth about every one of us is you do have a price. I have a price. The only individual that ever walked on the earth that didn't have a price was Jesus Christ. And that's why we look to Him for our righteousness. And so I don't ask this question, what's your price, to try to have some sort of shock value or try to prove that this really is more relevant than you think it is. I ask this question because this really is where the battle is fought. And so what's your price? You know, the truth is, the reality of just life in general, is that we live bombarded with temptations. We live bombarded with pressures to fall down at the feet of different idols that some we set up for ourselves, and then some are set up for us. Another question might be, where are our idols? Those can be kind of hard to identify, can't they? There's one easy way to try to figure that out, and that is this, based on this reality. Every single idol, or that is functional God, every single functional God requires a sacrifice. So you figure out where you're sacrificing, and you'll find a straight line to your functional God. Every God requires a sacrifice. You figure out where you're sacrificing, you'll figure out who your functional God is. So here's the question again. And again, let me say this, just in case you missed it the first time. This is a question for both men and women. This is a question for both husbands and wives as we think about the roles and responsibilities that God has given to both of us. And it will be repeated as we go to see what God has to say to men and husbands. And the question is, what's your price? Okay. So here are a few just preliminary realities. We'll try to answer the question, what in God's name is a woman to be? There are different roles and different callings in different seasons of life, not just for women, but for people in general. So when you look at 1 Corinthians 7, you don't have to turn there because I'm not going to do a lot of reading there. When you look in 1 Corinthians 7, if you're taking notes, it's verses 34 and 35. It becomes clear that God has blessed some people with a gift of singleness. There are some people who will never be a husband, who will never be a wife, and that is something that God has given you. That's one of the, that's the role, that's the place that God has given you. And there's no sense of second class or being devalued or lack of worth or dignity in that calling. It's a gift that God gives to some, and it's a legitimate calling. And so there are some people that, as you're listening to this message, and we're talking about wives and we're talking about mothers and those sorts of things, you may be tempted to think, well, the Lord has called me to be single, and so none of this applies to me. Well, that's not true, because there's another function. There's another role that God has blessed women and men in. And that is, if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I will go there and read that. First Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 9, Paul gives this instruction. It says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, that's under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan." Now, I come to this passage primarily to show you that there are different roles for different seasons. So he's talking about widows who are being put on a list. Now, we're going to spend the bulk of our time in Titus 2 this morning. And one of the things that we learn at the very beginning of Titus 2 is that he calls the older women to teach the younger. And we'll get to that and talk a little bit more about that. But that's helpful as we try to understand, what is he talking about here in verse 9 when he says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years old, having been the wife of one man," and so forth and so on. What is this number that these widows are taken in? What is this? What is he talking about? Well, in the early church, and this will also help kind of figure out if the older women are supposed to teach the younger women, how do you categorically divide that up? Who are the older and who are the younger? Well, if you notice that one of the distinctions that Paul makes, and one of the reasons Paul makes, that the younger widows not be put on the list, whatever the list is, and we'll talk about that in a second, is because they might become, outside of the fact that they would have natural, normal desires to be married again, but it's that they might become idle, wandering about from house to house, verse 13. They might become gossips. What are we to take away from that? That you got to be careful because most young women are gossips, idols, and house wanderers? No. So, the list that Paul is referring to here, most people think, is not just the list of widows who were being cared for by the church, but it was widows who were being cared for by the church that had a particular role, and it was the role of this Titus 2 older woman, that their time was to be spent going about house to house, teaching the younger women, maybe an encouraging type role, a counseling type role, a discipleship mentoring type role, and their time and their energy was to be devoted to doing those kinds of things. Now, they weren't the only ones doing those kinds of things, but as the church was providing for this widow or this group of widows on the list, then in turn, they were giving themselves to this work in the church. Okay? He says, do not let a younger woman be on this list. Now, a younger widow, and the circumstance might be something like a younger lady below 60 is what he says. So a younger lady loses her husband. She's in deep grief. She thinks she'll never love again. There'll never be anyone else like her husband. And she rashly signs up or puts herself into this category of the list of the widows who's cared for by the church. She's going to spend the rest of her life ministering in this way as she teaches the others. And Paul says, number one, it's probable that as time goes on, the natural, normal desires of a younger woman to want a relationship will come in. And those things will embitter her against Christ and the vow that she made to keep herself in this role of the church's widow who's going about doing these things. But then he says, secondly, and I think this is an important one, secondly, it's not that women who are young women in general happen to be given over to wandering from house to house, idle, busybodies, gossips, this and that. What he's saying is, she may not be mature enough to handle this. This is not the role for a young woman anyway. Now, we could think about, in Titus 2, and that's where we're going, what does it mean for an older woman to teach the younger women? And is that just designated for women who are 60 and up and those who are 59 and down? And you know, can a 20-year-old try to help disciple a 15-year-old? And those kinds of questions. And the common sense answer to that is obviously yes, that can happen. But what we're going to see is there's a lot of wisdom here. And there's also some roles and responsibilities that fall to women, and the same is we're going to see with men, that fall to women that we may not have either thought about or we just practically haven't implemented the way that the Scripture says that we ought to. So go over to Titus 2. Go over to Titus 2. Starting in verse 1, he says, but speak thou the things which becometh sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, and we'll get to the rest of that in just a few minutes. The first category that we come to in Titus 2 for the roles and the responsibilities is that of the aged women, that of the older women. There's a different role categorically for the older women than the younger. Now again, we said, just generally speaking, what does it mean to be in the category of the aged? Well, I don't think 60 is the magic number. When you look back in 1 Timothy 5, some of the things that are said are they have loved their husbands well, they have raised their children, they have washed the feet of the saints. They are out of the stage of raising a family. They have been faithful. They have spent their life gaining the invaluable experience of what it means to be a godly woman, a godly wife, a godly mother, a godly saint, and so they therefore have something to teach the younger. Now, quite frankly, not just with women, but with men both, the aged men, younger men, I think this is something that we and our churches have drastically missed out on. The blessing that comes along with this, and there are different reasons why this has been maybe not as practiced the way that it could have or the way that it should have as regularly as it should have. But I just want to make a distinction here, or maybe just make a point here, that just as much as we would say, biblically speaking, married women are called to be wives, and they're called to be mothers, and they're called to be keepers at home, just as much as that, the older women are called to teach the younger. Okay, the weight of that is just as heavy as the other. Okay, so it's important that we understand that. We can't just pick and choose. Now look what it says about this older woman's character. Verse 3. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. That's kind of a confusing phrase as far as trying to make a whole lot of sense out of what does that specifically mean. What it means is that she has a reverent demeanor. Okay, she is modest in every area of life. She is a respecter of God in all things. And then it goes on, and I think the other three characteristics fall under that umbrella. It mentions her speech, not a false accuser. This is not a slanderer, not a gossip, not one who's given to just getting the juicy stories and repeating them. Well, that's going to be pretty important if you're going from younger woman to younger woman and you're going to model and teach what they're supposed to be, right? Secondly, her appetite. She's not enslaved to much wine. In other words, she's not a drunk. She has self-control. She's not enslaved to wine. And then her labor. Teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Her labor is to be a labor of discipleship, teaching that which is excellent, that which is good. We could just replace that with teaching that which is biblical. Now, I hope as we move into this that you understand that what this is not saying is let the older women find a podium that's light enough to carry around and conduct their seminars throughout the day and hand their worksheets out and become the professor to the younger ladies. Okay, that's not what this is. This is something that occurs, not really, it's an intentional thing, but it's not a rigid thing. It's not a seminar type thing. It's the learning that occurs through, example, through exhortation, through being with each other. Now, let me make a couple of comments about this. First is this. As Paul is writing to Titus about trying to get things in order in Crete, Paul realizes that there are several things that are going to have to be addressed, and there are several things that Titus is called to do. And when he gets to this section in chapter 2, he also realizes this, that Titus is one person. One man, and despite all the energy and ambition and love and intentions that he might have, there's absolutely no way Titus can give the attention to all the people that need attention within the church where he is. And so you know what he says? Paul says, aged men. So you're not off the hook, guys. Aged men. You be what he's called you to be here that we'll look at later, and you teach the younger men. But then he says, aged women teach the younger women. Now, that's a word from God. Think about, not really among ourselves, I'm not saying there's been a lot of scandals among ourselves, but just think about in the news in general at all these church scandals that have come out that could have been prevented had something like this been the case. You know, I've mentioned this a couple of times in different messages as far as different things that ought to be addressed in different ways and how they ought to be addressed and so forth. And, you know, preaching, pastoral counseling, they have their roles. And if you know anything about me, I'm obviously interested in both of those things. But there are some problems and there are some issues to where wisdom says this is an issue where a woman ought to be talking to another woman. As I gave the title, it's obviously kind of a tongue-in-cheek thing. What in God's name is a woman supposed to be? Well, we can speak in God's name out of Titus 2 and tell you what the answer to that is. But I'll tell you what I don't think I've been called to do. I don't really think I've been called to mentor you to become the woman God wants you to be. I can't. I can't do that. You know why? Because God has blessed us, and the way God has set up his church is that he has blessed us with invaluable gifts that Ephesians 4 talks about, the gifts that God has given to where the body is to build itself up and edify itself in love, and this is one of the very practical blessings and ways that that plays out. But this kind of ministry could never occur outside of an intentional, regular commitment to some sort of hospitality. And brothers and sisters, that is a real deficiency, not just in our culture, but in our body right now. I don't think it's intentional. You know, I think we are busy. We're doing the things that we do that fall to our plate and fall to our agenda. But the regular intentional type of hospitality that must go on for relationships to be formed and for relationships to be like what's being spoken of here, I think is something that really needs some time and attention and sacrifice on our part to be able to develop. Now, that's not an insult. That's just an insight. Okay, you can take that and do with that what you will. Here's another one of the difficulties to this sort of relationship, this sort of thing. It's easy to automatically assume no one is interested in what I have to say. I couldn't have any influence over anybody. These young folks don't want to hear me. You may be right. They may not, but they may need to. They may need to hear you. The other side of that is we may be thinking to ourselves, these young folks don't want to hear me, and there's nothing that could be further from the case. Regardless, for older men and older women, whether the young folks want to hear you or not, you have an obligation before God to try to fulfill this. Let me tell you about a conversation I had this week. It was, may have been, one of the most shocking conversations I've had in this capacity. I was driving to the church one morning. I got a phone call. It was a lady from an hour or so away. She was looking for a counselor, and she found my number. Biblical counselor, and she found my number. Here was the issue. Her daughter was being bullied at school, 10 years old, being bullied at school. She was having a lot of difficulty, suicidal thoughts, and she needed somebody she could talk to. So that's fine. We can set something up, and I'll be happy to do that. Can you tell me a little more? Well, she said, my 10-year-old has decided that she is a lesbian. And I don't believe in that, but I'm not going to tell her that because she's just going to rebel against that anyway. So I don't want you to talk to her about that. You just talk to her about her feelings. Can you imagine a 10-year-old and you've already decided on something that weighty, I'm not going to talk to her about that. She's not going to listen anyway. I wonder if we adopt the same attitude when it comes to older men and older women talking to younger men and younger women in the church. Right? God has given this mother the responsibility and father. By the way, my reply was, I need to have you and your husband for a couple of counseling sessions before I ever meet with your daughter. Imagine that sort of responsibility going to waste. Well, it's the same thing that happens many times when we look at this sort of thing. So here it is. Older women, let the aged women teach. Let me give the other side of that coin. Let me ask this. Younger women, do you have anything to learn? Younger men, do you have anything to learn? Do you give off this air, or do you give the kind of attention to other people that says, hey, you know what? I know your weaknesses. I know your quirks. I know your deficiencies. And I'm zeroing in on those few things to completely disregard anything else you might be able to offer. You know, there's nothing that really takes the place of experience whenever it comes to the kinds of things that called to learn and to teach and those sorts of things. Everything that Titus is called to teach the young, or the older ladies to teach the younger ladies, and the older men to teach the younger men, their character qualities and their skills, things that we're to grow in. And I'm afraid sometimes as younger folks, and I'm plopping myself in the category of younger folks, we can come across as if we've already arrived. We're not interested. We don't need the experience. We already know it. I've told you that whenever I was finishing up my counseling supervision, I asked my supervisor, who I really respected and enjoyed learning under, if he saw anything in particular in me that I needed to address or things that might be helpful, and his response was this: no, right now your biggest problem is just ignorance, but don't worry because time will take care of that. Well, young folks, right now your biggest problem and my biggest problem really is ignorance. And time may or may not take care of that. The reason he thought time would take care of that for me is because I was a pretty diligent student in what he was asking me to do. He went on to obviously qualify. He didn't leave me deflated and depressed with that comment alone. Our biggest problem is ignorance. We may know the concepts, but we don't know. We don't have the time and experience that comes along with trying these things. When I say trying, I'm thinking about when David was to go out and fight Goliath, and Saul gave him his armor and says, here, take this sword, take this helmet, take all this. You go out and fight him. And David says, I can't take any of this. I haven't tried this. I have no experience with this. I don't even know what to do with this stuff. I know a sword cuts, but I've never cut anybody with this. I know an armor protects, but I've never fought anybody and found its protection and the way it works. What I'm familiar with is a sling and a stone. The value, the blessing of this sort of wisdom that's being passed down. And so I would say to the older folks, don't assume that the younger aren't interested. I would say to the younger, you need to get interested. I do too. We need to get interested in the wisdom that the older folks in this congregation have, if for no other reason, because God has commanded that this sort of relationship be had. So what's your price? What's your price? That's a pretty weighty question there, isn't it? What's your price? Let's keep going and get down to really where the meat of the passage is. Verse 4, that the older women may teach the young women to be sober. Now, this goes back to what we were saying earlier. Verse 4, it's that the older women are called to teach, that is, to encourage, to advise, to urge, both by example and exhortation. Now, the interesting thing about this word to teach here, it's a word that only shows up, I think, 4 times in the New Testament. And the word that's translated to teach could also be translated to bring one to their senses. That's insulting, isn't it? Older women help bring the younger women to their senses. Maybe a better translation would be this. Share common sense ways that you have developed through the years by experience as to how you handle the roles and responsibilities of being a godly wife, a godly mother, a godly woman. Again, the idea, the reality of this teach is not get out the dictionary and start spouting out facts. It's more of a skills-based type teaching. Teach them how you do this. And again, the wisdom in the how comes with experience. So when you get to the actual content, what is it? What is it that the older women are supposed to teach the younger women to be? Well, the first thing that's on the list here is that they may teach the young women to be sober. To be sober. This word means to have a sound mind. It's pretty close to the word teach that we saw earlier. To have one's desires and passions well regulated and under proper control. It's a word that really conveys discipline. Teach them to be disciplined. And it's probably a word that's a kind of an umbrella that all the rest of the characteristics that Paul is going to mention falls under. Teach them to be sober, to be disciplined, to have self-control. Well, it's one thing to, we see this in even sermons sometimes, it's one thing for me to get up and to define a word for you. It's quite another thing for you to know how in the world do I use this and how do I actually accomplish what God is calling me to do. A real easy example of this is one we've looked at a few times, that is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Okay, how? The text doesn't tell you how, it tells you what. How do I do that? Wives, submit to your own husbands. How? The text didn't say how. It just said, this is what you do. Now, I'm not saying the Bible doesn't say how, but I'm saying the text we're looking at doesn't say how. And so that's where this whole teach, that's sober-mindedness, this discipline, this self-control, it's not teach them how to define self-control at the drop of a hat. It's teach them how to be self-controlled in the roles and responsibilities that God has given them. And it's assuming that you're going to be able to teach them how because you have tried this, you have proven this, you have grown in this. Let me give just a word of encouragement to the older women. This work is not reserved for those older women who have gone through life and have come out on the other end pristine and perfect and a fountain of wisdom that never makes any more mistakes. This is for sinful, when I say sinful, maybe I should just say older sinners who are walking with the Lord, who have faithfully tried to walk with the Lord as they have raised their families, as they continue to try, if they're still in this season, to love their husbands, if they're not widows, as they have and continue to be faithful members in the church. This is not a thing where, let me teach you how to be perfect just like I am. It's a thing of, look, I've been at this for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And here are the struggles I've had, and here are some of the ways that I've learned to do this, and here are some of the mistakes that I would try to avoid, and here's some helpful suggestions for this and that. And obviously, it's all coming from a biblical standpoint, but again, it's the how, it's the practical side. Teach them to be sober, disciplined. The second word that we find here is the word, and it's not a word really, it's a couple of phrases, that they may teach the young women, that's in verse 4, to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children. To love their husbands and to love their children. The second word here is just devoted, to teach them to be devoted. To be devoted to their husbands, to be devoted to their children. The word here in the Greek literally means husband lovers and children lovers. And here's the reality. In every single marriage, there are stresses and there are complicating issues that can be difficult. And we have to learn how to maintain a loving relationship with our spouse, because striking beauty and the striking handsome whatever will fade away, right? The one who hung the moon has the potential to be the biggest goofball you've ever met. Okay? The one who is just above all has the potential of being the biggest disappointment you've ever met. Right? And so, again, we're talking here about skill. How do I love my husband in a devoted way? Now, the word devoted, when we're talking about the gist of husband lover, children lover, devoted to children, means set apart for, or dedicated to, given up to. What does that mean? That means that the older women ought to be teaching the younger women categorically in this area that this is a high priority on your list. You want to know why? It's not because men are great and women are not. It's not because all you're ever supposed to do is take care of the kids. It's because for your role under God's authority, this is what you've been called to. This is the role and responsibility God has called you to. And this role and responsibility, if handled rightly, there's going to be struggles, there's going to be stresses, can be a tremendous blessing to the life of any faithful woman. By the way, this ought to come to mind fairly quickly, but you'll just at a glance see when we get to Ephesians, that it's not just that wives are supposed to love their husbands, but husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church, again, in a skillful way. When we look and try to divide out what does all this mean in relation to what I'm supposed to do, what I'm supposed to be, what I can do, what I can't do, all of that, I would just say this. When any of us are called to be devoted to something, what that does with that is put it high up on the priority list for what God has for us. So anything else that we do better not take away from what God has put on the high priority list of our life. So we'll look and see about keepers at home. I know some of you are waiting to see what I'm going to say about that, and I'll keep the suspense on that going. So when we start thinking about how this works, it would be easy if it was just a list of do's and don'ts. That's easy. And quite often, not how the scriptures work. Quite often, it's not a clear-cut set of, if you're going to do this, you can't do this. If you're going to do that, you can't do those kinds of things. It's this. God's intentions and God's heart for you is to pour your time and energy in this. And you better not get entangled in anything else that's going to take the time and energy and devotion needed for this to be tended to away and put somewhere else. That's a little more difficult, isn't it? You know, for a pastor, Paul tells Timothy, do not entangle yourself with the cares of the world. Don't do that. What does that mean? Does that mean I can't ever read the news? Does that mean I can't ever do anything besides come sit in my study? What does that mean? It means I better not do anything that takes my affections to a greater extent and my energies and all those sorts of things. I better not do anything that would put my heart somewhere above
the responsibility of shepherding, caring for, and feeding the church of God. That's what that means.
Children lovers, that is, devoted to her children. Well, we all know children are a piece of cake, so there's not much that goes into that verse, right? That is, enduring, putting in the time, the attention. It's not a surprise or it's not a shocking thing to say that one of the big responsibilities of mothers who have children, wives who have children, is to pour their time, their energy, their affection into raising those children, caring for, nurturing. Husbands were called to do the same thing, and we'll get to that. This is one of those areas that has been big on the whole idea of trying to liberate women, get them away from this, farm this out to somebody else, or just do away with it altogether. And I've mentioned this whenever we talked about the blessing of the family several weeks ago. But this is one of those areas where if you want to know why the culture and the mindset and individuals are where they are today as opposed to 50 years ago, it's because by and large, we have a bulk of young people who have just been the afterthoughts or received the leftovers from both mom and dad, who have poured their time and energy into everything outside of their kids. Because the teacher was doing that. The school was doing that. The Sunday school class was doing that. The church was going to do that. The TV was doing that. You know, one of the reasons why, and we could even look in the context of this book and prove this, and we'll see it whenever we get to the end of this section. One of the reasons why Titus is so concerned, I mean, if you look at the book of Titus, the letter to Titus, is so concerned with his roles of men and women, is because as Paul is writing to Titus, one of the things that Paul's concerned about is the state of the family. One of the real issues that's going on in this book, and I'm trying to scan to figure out in chapter 1 where this is, and I may have to wait until this afternoon to give it to you. But one of the things that's a problem in the churches here is that entire families are being subverted here. Let me just make this comment. You will never have a strong church that's made up of dysfunctional families. You'll never have a strong church to where there is a strong devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you have families who have a haphazard devotion to the Word of God and a haphazard devotion to the Lord. It's strong families that make up strong churches. Okay, the church is not some sort of a mystical magic trick where you come in and all of a sudden things that you were, all of a sudden you're not. You bring in who you are and contribute that to the body. And so one of the reasons that Titus is even going through this is because, I'm sorry, Paul is going through this with Titus is because Paul knows that the strength of the church is in the strength of the families that are part of that church. And so we should not blush as we talk about these kinds of things. As I was studying this and as I've already started to study a little bit ahead on the roles of men, I've been excited about talking about this because this is God's liberation for men and women. This is how God has wired us and created us and called us to function. This is how men and women bring glory to Jesus Christ in the church. And brothers and sisters, I don't have to say much more than just a little tiny slice of what I said this morning to try to talk about the lunacy that comes in the culture that tries to turn this upside down, make this look oppressive, and give you a better way. The Spirit-filled women older and younger, are going to be concerned with sobriety, self-control. That's a Christian virtue, period, by the way. They're going to be concerned with being devoted, being set apart for, dedicated to, being husband lovers and children lovers. You know what I know about myself? I wonder if you know this about you. It takes a lot of energy to love me. I'm a lot to put up with. You know that about yourself? Probably one of Abby's biggest energy drainers would be me. And the different quirks, nuances, maybe expectations. It takes a lot of time, energy, and devotion to love somebody. It takes a lot of time, energy, and devotion to love and raise children. Let's move on to the third one, and then we'll stop and come back this afternoon. And so, the older are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet. That is, to be sensible. To be self-controlled is the exact same word that he uses whenever he says to teach them to be sober. That's why I think the sober is kind of an umbrella term. To be sensible, to be self-controlled, not just in a sense of controlling yourself against sin, but I think probably this would be more in the sense of how to manage your time well, how to manage your resources well. Again, all of these things are on the how-tos, not the information of what it is you're supposed to be doing. Teach them how to be sensible, self-controlled, discreetness. Again, I don't care what your ambitions are. I don't care how much energy you have. I don't care how much investment you think you have. If you do not know how to control yourself, your time, your resources, the responsibilities that you've been given, you will not be a productive individual. You will not be what God has called you to be. And so whenever we come back this afternoon, we're going to start with the fourth, which is decent, chaste, pure. We don't really have time to get into that this morning, although I wish we did, because this is one that is I have gone to whenever I've mentioned the older women, younger women, and just to kind of give you an idea of where this is. It's on just the idea of purity. Purity of heart that leads to a purity of action. It has to do with the way that we act. It has to do with the way that we dress. It has to do with the way that we think and the way that we behave. So as we come back, we will look at that, see what the Lord has to say. Let's pray. Father, again, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful that we do have a word from you for the roles and responsibilities that you have called us to. And Father, we would confess that we are susceptible, we're vulnerable to, number one, just being rebels, but number two, being fooled into thinking there's a better way. And so I pray that you would, by your Spirit, bless us to embrace your word, bless us to be faithful to your word, to grow in these things. I pray it wouldn't be a guilt trip. I pray it wouldn't be being shamed into anything, but I pray that it would be a word from your Spirit to our hearts that we would see as a devotion to you and a love to you. I thank you for the godly women who are in this congregation, both the older and the younger. And I pray that you would bless them as they function in the roles that you've called them to. In Jesus' name, amen.